Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents the first message in our next topical series called Strengthening Your Grip. The inspiration for this study came upon Chuck in an unlikely setting, far from home. He'll describe his epiphany toward the end of today's message. Chuck's congregation in Fullerton, California had just moved to a brand new facility when this message was given. You could feel the excitement, and it was an important time to recalibrate and make sure the church remained true to God's calling. The lessons learned apply to all of us. Chuck titled his message, Strengthening Your Grip on Priorities.
If you have your Bible, I'd like you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. The first 13 or 14 verses will be the basis of all that I have to say this morning on priorities. I think there are four absolute basic priorities that must characterize this work. The first priority, to make a ministry meaningful, it must be biblical. You'll notice that the people took it as the Word of God. Verse 13, when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. When the scriptures are taught, God's people are fed, and everyone benefits. Well, let's go to the second priority. It's in verse 5 and verse 6. Read it with me. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. That's good, isn't it? We didn't have one hand in your hand and the other hand in your pocket. We weren't going for the bucks. Our basic purpose was to stimulate you to worship and to celebrate and to grow in Christ. Never once was it to get your money. God is witness. We didn't come to sell books. We didn't come to push articles that we've written. We didn't come to somehow get you to believe in us. We came to turn your attention to God. May I say again, it is easy for a ministry that begins to have clout because of its size to become materialistic, to rely on greed, hidden greed, but greed nevertheless, to get the job done. I hesitate to say much more lest I be judgmental, but you just listen to the average program or watch it on the tube and you'll have adequate illustration. Paul says it wasn't greed, nor was it glory that we were seeking, either from you or from others. We didn't come to use you as a stepping stone to the whole Grecian world. We came to you to minister to you because we love you and we wanted to be what we were among you. It wasn't using you as a move toward reaching the whole world. You're the object of our affection and our concern, and it was to you that we gave our attention, our energy, and our time. Authentic. No flattery, no greed, no ego trip, no exploitation. Friends, the Fullerton ministry, in order for it to have continued blessing from God, must be authentic. I've made some specific lists of things so that we won't miss them. Webster says it means not imaginary, not false, not an imitation. When I think of someone authentic, I think of someone who is believable. Our ministry must be believable, free of deception, free of the desire to impress. It means being real. And so that means in order to enjoy our fellowship at this place, you don't always have to agree with what's going on. You don't always have to accept at face value what is said. God has equipped you with a handbook to follow, and it must be guided according to His direction in your life. You must check it according to Scripture, not according to personality, not according to tradition. Follow the dictates of your heart as directed by the Word of God. Remember the Bereans? They sought the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. It means you can be in a process, and that's all right. It means you do not have to smile all the time. You will not be rebuked because you come and you look grim, though many of you don't look that way. Some of you at times do because that's the way you are and that is authentic. You don't have to clap if you don't believe in clapping. You don't have to say super and fantastic every time somebody asks, how are you doing? Because that's inauthentic. You don't always have to have a religious or spiritual sounding, cliche-like answer to stuff that you're dealing with around here, because that's not authentic. That's habit. That's verbiage that doesn't mean anything when the chips are down. It means you can ask hard questions. You don't always have to be in the top 10. You don't have to vote yes. You don't have to always be right. I had the scare of my life as I was in Rockford, Illinois, staying in the Sweden House. And after I preached that morning sermon, I went back to my room and there was a little note stuck in my door. And I opened up this note hurriedly and it said, flee, you have been discovered, a friend. Man, I went in that room and I started looking through my stuff and I went in here and I went in the briefcase and I looked under the bed and I pulled out all the drawers. What in the world is this? Well, next door was my friend Warren Wiersbe from the Moody Church years ago. And he just played a little trick on me. Thanks a lot, friend, for doing that to me. We had a great time that afternoon over coffee. And in the process, I realized why I love the guy so much. He's authentic. You know what he said to me? He said, Chuck, the more I teach it, the less I know about prophecy. Shh, don't tell anybody that, you know. Well, he tells them. He said the last time I preached, he named the church, I said that. You know, the more I work through this and worry over this section, the less I know about prophecy. He said, the dear pastor behind me, he didn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. Oh, no, man, don't say that. Oh, man. I mean, the guys that teach prophets, they got charts and arrows and lines and graphs and things. That thing is 5 miles long, like a world map when you get that thing unwound. That's it. This is where that'll be. This is where that's going to be. That's it. If you don't believe it, you're wrong. Whew. Coming down on you. How does he know he's always right? And to be told that if you don't agree with me, you're wrong is to pull a power play on you. Is to say, I am a pope. And you are the people. And you do what I say. Because there's a pulpit between you and me and it is always right. Wrong. The Bible is always right. But the man preaching the Bible may not always be right. So the final basis of the whole thing is what does the Scripture teach? And it is authentic to say we want to hear what God says more than what man says. You see, being authentic gives you room to be real. Sometimes you'll feel like crying. You may cry. Sometimes you feel like laughing out loud. You may laugh out loud. Sometimes you need time to think your stuff through. You can have time to think it through. But I want you to know that we will not manipulate you with guilt. We will not make all of you stand up and then those who believe what I have said sit down. We'll not pull that on you. We'll not pass the offering plate and say, we don't want to hear any coins in the plate. We just want to hear paper as it flies into the plate. You say, oh, who would ever do that? I have heard both used and I've heard them used more than once. That's manipulative stuff. We won't do that here. That's not authentic. That's a gimmick. That's a pretext for greed. You can rely on this. It will stay believable. If it isn't, you've got a reason to question it. And as an intelligent person with the dignity of a clear mind, you need to ask the hard question. Why? It must be biblical. That's the foundation. It must be authentic. That's the application of it. As it begins to work itself out, it must have a real ring to it or it isn't worth our time. Verse 7, it must be gracious. We prove to be gentle. Kittle says in one of his works that it is a term taken from the nursery. When you put your baby across that counter and you put it into the hands of a nursery keeper, nursery keepers don't say, here, give me the kid, pull it right in, shove him in a crib in there, third crib on the left. You wouldn't want that. That's not gentle. That's not how a nursing mother treats her children. I saw a mother trying to talk her child into coming to Sunday school this morning. I understood the problem. Little child down there didn't want to come. He was bored. He was ticked off, probably from last Sunday where he was bored. And he was remembering it's going to be another boring Sunday. And that mother didn't grab that child up and say, "Straighten up, come to church and shut up." That isn't what she did. You know what she did? She said, "Honey, come here." I watched it. "Come here, honey." And she had that little boy come over to her, and she just held that boy closely. She didn't give him a big thing. She just held him. And she talked to him just very, very quietly. She was gracious with him. She was gentle, like a nursing mother with her child. And you see, verse 8, it involves a fond affection for you. There's love there when you're gracious. There's tenderness there when you're gracious. "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God." How many times have you heard preachers say, "Get this and get it straight, because I'm not going to give it to you again"? Which means what? Why does he have to say that? No parent tells a child at once and never again. I mean, you find yourself like an instant replay all the time. Same sounds. You say it once, you say it 50 times. You say it again, you say it again. That's the way it is when you raise kids. That's the way it is in a ministry. "We were well pleased to impart to you not just the gospel, but our own lives." This is a real ministry. It's a ministry of life with life, because you became very dear to us. Recall our labor and hardship. We worked night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. Out there sewing on those tents during the day so that I could minister to you during the evening. I worked alongside of you in the marketplace. I saw you where you were. We understood each other, and there was not a gap between you and me. It was life with life. Verse 10, you remember how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers? Look, isn't that interesting? Not "you behaved toward me." The spokesman is saying, "I behaved toward you. I'm accountable to you," Paul implies. "I don't do my thing and you come and watch it." That isn't a ministry. It's a gracious sharing of life with life. "We exhorted and encouraged and implored," verse 11, "each of you as a father would his children." Verse 7, "as a mother." Verse 11, "as a father." May I just for a moment camp on one thought and then I'll go on, and that's compassion. Compassion. I challenge you before God as God's, for this moment, God's spokesman. I challenge you that you are accountable to Him for your compassion. You will be around people who are difficult to deal with. You don't realize, but their difficulty often stems from unresolved conflicts. They're hurting deeply, and you get the aftermath. And they, as it were, vomit all over you their anxiety and their hurt. And if you're not careful, you'll fight back. They need compassion. They need space. We got people going through the deepest hurts you can imagine in this place. And we need mother love. We need father love. We need caring for soul love from one another. We don't need long index fingers rammed into our chest saying, "Get this straight." We don't need that. You see, I'm convinced you can be right and loving, because God is. Tact is so important. I smiled when I read Donald Barnhouse's comment. When you witness, do it with tact. Don't be like the barber in Australia who heard Dr. Torrey preach on soul winning, and he worried about it all night. In the morning, he came to his shop and made the determination that he would witness to the first customer. Unfortunately, however, the barber was hardly the soul of discretion. The customer got into his chair, and the barber lathered the man's face and neck, all the while murmuring his determination, "I've got to do it. I've got to do it." The customer noticed how nervous the barber was. Finally, in one swift move of resolute determination to talk to the man about Christ, the barber started to shave him. And with the razor held over the customer, he said, "Are you prepared to die?" dear guy. The poor man ran out into the street with the apron and the soap all over his face. If you're going to witness, don't do it that way. If you're going to witness for Jesus Christ, care about where you park. Care about how you park. We're losing our testimony with our neighbors, friends. And they think I'm responsible. Indirectly, I am. We're communicating something when we say, what does it matter what the sign says? What does it matter if it's a guy's driveway? I'm going to the work of God. It's his driveway. If there's a sign that says, don't park, don't park. If you park, you lack compassion. It'll also cost you some money. 2 weeks ago, had a fellow have to pay $85 to get his car out of the pound. It's got to be biblical. It's got to be authentic. It's got to be gracious. Or it isn't like God. It has to be relevant also. Verse 12, that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See the word walk? Walk in a manner worthy. That's always up to date. Verse 13, we constantly thank God that when you received it as God's message, which verse 13 closes, which also performs its work in you who believe. Look at that. Always relevant. Always up to date. It is always at work in today's world. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it itself is not out of date. It takes a dull preacher to make it boring. The Bible is alive with relevance. All we have to do is see it and pull it out and let people realize how relevant it is. Meaning what? Meaning some of the methods we used in the 50s won't work. Meaning some of the traditional ties we've always held on to when we were 100 in number, we've got to give up now that we're 5,000 in number. Meaning that personal little approach and touch you always expected from the pastor can't be expected when we're this size. Meaning the body has to function more rather than the pyramid that leads to the top, the pastor. It's got to be more like a circle that ministers to one another, or we will die waiting our turn. See, we have to flex. We have to give up those little niceties we could enjoy in a really small church. See, it affects our walk. And God's work performing its work in us who believe has to be up to date. We've got to answer today's issues today. We have to look to the future, not just to the past. We have to be flexible. We have to be flexible. Willing to give and give up. Release. You know what happens then? Verse 14, we become imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are all over. In this case, Judea. One man said the other night as we were brainstorming some priorities, he said, you know what we're trying to produce? Incarnational Christianity. Good words. We want to incarnate the gospel. That's what Christ said when he left the earth. You'll do greater works than I do. You'll do it because you have the Spirit of God. And you will incarnate the message, not just the gospel, but your own lives. All this brings me back to the place where I started this message. 1,500 miles away after a banquet, tear-stained faces, 20 or 25 people waited till the end of the line to see me because I was standing in the place where I had been raised. And we had all been a part of a church that was just vital and alive. And now we were all in different places, not one of them still in that old church, which is still full of people, but it isn't God's kind of church. Something happened and power began to be abused and cult-like man worship took the place of gracious God worship. And by, the people that were there were told to leave if they wouldn't get in line. And it's still going on. And you don't need anyone else. You just need this person's teaching. You don't need anybody else. You just need those spiritual jam sessions where you pick up a language and you mouth it, and that takes the place of all the stuff that other places are trying to promote. Our hearts were broken together, and they said to me, Charles, they called me that back in the old country, Charles, we understand that you moved into a new facility and that you got a sizable ministry. Charles, don't you let that happen there. I'll never forget it. And I want to go on record in saying that I am not the only voice worth hearing. At times, I'm a poor one to hear. I am not the example to follow. Sometimes I'm a poor one. I will not let you worship me. I will keep crawling off that pedestal. I will consciously work against efforts that result in my getting glory that God deserves. You do this church, certainly me or my family, no favor by elevating me to a place that is not mine to claim. I'm scared of that kind of thing. I don't need it. I don't want it. It is unbiblical. It is dangerous, and it will lead to a fall. And this ministry will suffer because of it. I appreciate your respect. I appreciate your gracious favor, which has always been mine to enjoy, but I cannot become your God. We have a number of things we need to talk about, and this is just the beginning of them. Please don't miss one, please. May we bow together. Father, I'm grateful today that in your own time, you stopped me short. You showed me that there is something that needs to be said regarding this church, our body, our ministry, our future. I believe we have dealt with first things first, as we have declared, you get the glory, your word is to be heard, we are to be authentic. Our attitude is to be one of grace, tolerance, and tact. Our style is to be relevant. Lord, it seems so simple in a 40-45 minute segment of time, but it gets difficult being like we are, wanting authority figures, wanting people to lean on and even blame. And help us to know the balance between leaning and depending as if on God. Show us how to love without idolizing. Help us to be able to disagree and question and search without being ugly in the pursuit. Show us what it means to be loyal without blindly following that which is false. Make us into models, Lord, and in doing so, please deal gently with us because changes are hard. Communicate to this flock that I love that they are your people, they're not my people. I am only a shepherd. Forgive me when I start believing and adoring my own stuff. Cut me down to size, Lord. I thank you that in the process of growth, we will weather the storm and we will continue to be a people who meet for God's glory, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.
With his first message in a 16-part series, you're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled this classic study, Strengthening Your Grip. If you're thinking of someone who needs to hear today's Insight for Living program, all 16 sermons in Chuck's series can be readily accessed on our convenient mobile app. For those who prefer owning audio CDs, those are available too. Just call us at 800-772-8888. Again, this 16-part teaching series is called Strengthening Your Grip. Then I want to draw your attention to the companion book that Chuck wrote for this series, because it goes into far greater detail on all 16 topics. The book is called Strengthening Your Grip. The subtitle is How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. You know, in a world that seems to be falling apart, we need reliable truth to hold on to. We need instructions on how to live with hope and confidence, whatever the day's headlines may be. Strengthening Your Grip is a highly practical book about living well in every area of our lives. And this revised edition speaks eloquently about holding on to hope in a world that seems to be letting go of it. Again, this book is called Strengthening Your Grip, and you can find it online at insight.org. Finally, I'd like to invite you to become one of our monthly companions here at Insight for Living. A monthly companion is someone who agrees to give a contribution every month. In this role, you provide for some unsuspecting listener what someone once provided for you. So why not make today the day that you become a monthly companion? Call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. From our very first broadcast in 1979, Insight for Living has been sustained by the voluntary donations of grateful listeners just like you. And no one makes a bigger difference than our monthly companions. You can join the family today by going to insight.org/monthly companion. The greatest moments in life are meant to be shared. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll talks about cultivating healthy relationships tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Priorities, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.